Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Spirit, God, that is our interpreter today, the Spirit of grace, your Holy Spirit, our counselor, our teacher, our guide, our paraclete. Lord, today we just welcome you, and Lord, we set our affections on things above and not on the things of this earth, Lord. And we believe, Lord, that you have something for us to hear. And so we say, God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit's saying in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been talking, for some time now on a series about hearing God. And I just don't think we're done with that quite yet. So we're going to continue to talk about hearing or perceiving God. We talked last week a little bit about different ways people perceive. And you know, I hope maybe you find yourself somewhere in the place of going, you know, I hear more or I see more or I feel more. That's nice to know that that's okay, because sometimes we don't recognize when somebody says, oh, I heard God. It's like, well, I didn't. And it's like, no, what they really mean is I perceive God through the ways that I perceive God, that this is happening. But sometimes we just use that kind of generic term, hear or see, and there's kind of other aspects to it. I do want to take a minute to give you a little bit of reasoning, if you will. The reason I believe God has kind of led us on this path, what the Lord's purpose, you know, what's on his heart for us, and really the church at large, you know, many different congregations and expressions, he's working, if you will, to strengthen our discernment, you know, to sharpen our skill when it comes to determining what the Lord is saying. And, you know, perceiving, if you will, his directions and his communications. I believe in part the past year or two gives strong evidence that though many claim to know what God is saying or what God is getting ready to do, or maybe what he's doing, between things like prophetic proclamations over elections and pandemics and whatnot, you know, high-profile events, unexpected traumas and crisis. I think it's become quite clear that most weren't hearing or didn't hear God with much clarity. And again, that's not like a knock on people to say, bunch of dummies. It's to say, us, we all could stand to sharpen and recognize that hearing the voice, you know, there's a lot of things working against us, and we shouldn't take lightly the pressure that is exerted on the body of Christ to not hear, while taking into consideration that the Lord really wants us to and is making provision for us. And so, you know, if I look at, again, some of you may or may not track with some of the things, but there was, you know, there was very little prophetic indication of some of the things that transpired over the last years. And some of the ones that claimed to be prophetic voices got stuff really wrong. And you know, we can kind of just go, I don't listen, I don't believe, or whatever in that stuff. But I think the Lord wants us to pay attention to that stuff. I think he wants us to go, hey, people didn't hear well, but we were kind of tossed about a little bit by winds of doctrine. We were persuaded in different directions, maybe some not as directly as others, to get our eyes off of the Lord and put them on people, or on pandemics or things taking place. And I think God is saying, if you tune in to me and you walk with me and you keep in step with me, though 1,000 fall at your right and 10,000 at your left, you'll still be standing with me at the end of the day, because I'm not going to fall. And so, you know, if I were to say what I believe on a grander scale, what God is saying right now, you know, and I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, this is Scott's perception, I believe it would be something to the effect of, good stuff is coming, apply yourself to gain discernment and understanding. I want to use you, but there is for sure a refiner's fire. But with my all-sufficient grace, if you lean into it and don't try to escape or avoid the things by which I've chosen to purify you, you will be changed and matured and equipped, so pay attention. In that vein, I firmly believe God has some wonderful and glorious adventures for us, many the likes of which many have never seen before. But, you know, it's like the national moves of miraculous deliverance and salvation of the book of Exodus, and personal and local manifestations of the kingdom of God through power encounters of the book of Acts. It's really like Exodus and Acts combined together is coming. For those of you who maybe not understand the book of Exodus, that's what the movies always portrayed in Hollywood back when Cecil B. DeMille made the great movies of Moses coming out, Charlton Heston and the plagues and all that stuff. It was just miraculous, cataclysmic, if you will, judgments against those who resist God and supernatural deliverances and sustaining and releasing God's purposes and plans, you know, on the grand scale. And people are like, wow, this is amazing. But it was probably even more amazing in person than what the movies ever made it. And the same thing when it comes to the book of Acts. It's like the ministry of the church when Jesus said, greater things shall you do. And people's shadows, when they walked by people, healed them. And demons were cast out of people in the name of Jesus. And literally dead people were raised by the authority that men received in the name of Jesus. And ultimately, cities were touched when people who loved Jesus came to that city that was worshiping demons and bowing down to idols and operating in witchcraft and demonology of all sorts. And Jesus is exalted, and the witches and the warlocks and the witch doctors and the crazies come and burn all of their dark paraphernalia and bow their knees to Jesus. I believe that kind of stuff that happened in the book of Acts is a history, but it's also a prediction of the future. Exodus and Acts is still coming. There's still more to come in our day and our hour. And our mind has to get out of the idea that God did those things, but that was then and this is now. I'm telling you, if darkness was there then and he did those things there, how much more is darkness present today? And how much more likely is God to release light into the darkness to declare his sovereignty and his power more supreme than that which is currently facing in society. So I got a little excited there, but the reality is the Lord is saying it this way. Hey, guys, nobody was really hearing clearly in these last couple blips that have taken the nation and the world in upheaval. I think y'all might want to work on hearing me, really seeking me, so as to be positioned to agree and partner with me, as well as preparing others for what really is the greatest revival in history in the midst of some of the epic battles as the four major universal forces come into maturity and increase and manifest in fullness. The four major universal forces I'm talking about, I don't call them eternal because some of them are going to pass away, but there's four for sure identified forces that are pushing on humanity. Number one is the rage of Satan. He hates God, he hates people, and he hates the fact that God's going to vanquish him, and he's going to take as many people out before that day, or try to, as he can, and it's increasing. You know, deception is increasing. The groan of creation. That's what Scripture says. Creation groans. All creation groans. Everything that was made by him is calling out to be restored by him. And so the earthquakes and the disasters and the traumas and the crisis, those things are indicators as they measure and say there's more happening with more frequency. Those things shouldn't shake us because he's going to shake everything that can be shaken. That the sinfulness of man is one of the four, what I describe as universal forces. That the sinfulness of man is going to reach maturity. You know, what was taboo a few generations ago is now mainstream. You know, what was considered rare and odd and peculiar and perverse is now considered normal and accepted. And if you don't like it, you're a hater. And if you stand for biblical principles, you know, you're a horrible person. And then, of course, the greatest force of all, and that is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God manifest in the earth is also going to be what I call his jealous wrath. When every foe gets defeated, I mean, it's pretty graphic that God doesn't just defeat his foe by going, you're gone. There's bloodshed. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's people who made declaration about that God wasn't real. This is what Psalm 2 puts it, because it talks in Psalm 2 about the kings of the earth. They say, let's cast off his chains. In other words, let's say that his word, his restraint, his instruction is utter foolishness. It's bondage. It's wrong. There's going to be people who make those type of declarations who are going to be public, who God's going to give opportunity to repent, but they're going to be dealt with in public fashion. And it's scary. You say, why didn't he did that in the Old Testament? He's kind, he's merciful. He is. But understand, Ananias and Sapphira were New Testament examples. So we understand, God's mercy and kindness doesn't negate the fact that his enemies and those that give themselves over to the fullness of sin, there's a price to pay, because it's always been that way. The wages of sin is death. And so as all of these things swirl in the air, I'm not gloom and doom, guys. Don't hear that. Because I believe in the midst of that is the church's greatest hour, the greatest opportunity to shine like stars in the universe and lead many to righteousness. That's what Daniel says about you and I in the day of the Lord. So the method to the madness, so to speak, is greater than just personally hearing God so you can follow him and have a good life. God wants you to follow him and have a good life. But there's a lot swinging in the balance. Okay? And you say, well, it may not, you know, some of us as we get older, we're like, well, we may not see it. We may not, but our kids may. And so are our grandkids. And all of us grandparents know, hey, man, I don't want my grandkids not to be ready. I want them to be part of some of the move of God that could be the great, will be the greatest move of God in the history of the earth that they get to participate in, our kids and our grandkids. So I got something this morning, but I'm going to call 10 tips to hearing. Okay, I could call it 10 tools, I could call it 10 ideas, I could call it 10 things, 10 habits, but there's 10 individual, if you will, concepts that you may be doing 5 of them, you may be doing none of them, but I'll just tell you, if you get a hold of 1 or 2 of them more than what you're doing today and put them in your life, it will help you to better hear God. This isn't a checklist of do all these 10 things and life will be rosy. It is not even a checklist to say, let me see if I can do them all, because some of them won't necessarily fit you the way they fit others. But I'm going to go down these 10 things today, hopefully, that they will, in a sense, inspire you to set yourself to hear God more clearly. Some of them may seem elementary to you, and my experience, though, tells me that sometimes we need to be reminded of the habits and patterns that maximize our spiritual health and sharpness. If you remember, Jesus in the book of Revelation tells the church of Ephesus, he says, I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. You know, he's talking to a church that had been on fire. That was a church that had had, you know, public displays of the destruction of idolatry, and all of those idolaters and witches and warlocks come burn all their stuff. They're totally in love with Jesus. There's massive encounters, massive revival going on. But Jesus says to him in the book of Revelation, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. And he indicates that it would seem that they've fallen from where they were. Because he said in verse 5, consider how far you have fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. And so, you know, my implication is that we may have forgotten something that we need to remember and go back to, just like they did. That's what Jesus told the church. Remember and do what you'd been doing at first. And so that's what probably a lot of this may be about. You know, when we say we want to sharpen our perception and avoid the things that cause dullness. Number one, first off, we say it every week. And that is God's word, that God's word is paramount. We value and esteem the Bible as his word, and we read it and study it with intentionality and with regularity. You know, we can point to the Bible and say it's God's word, but and sleep with it under our pillow, but that's not going to change anything, okay? We're not going to get it by osmosis. We have to say, if we believe it's God's word, then and you want to hear God speak to you, then we have to acknowledge God has already spoken in and through his word. And when you read his word, you connect your heart to what he's already said. And so you don't just read it, but you also let it read you. You say, how does this apply to me? Let it be the standard and the goal of your life and your lifestyle. And, you know, you can develop lots of ways to meditate, to contemplate, to conversate with God in the Word. And because we actually, you know, have seasons, and all of us have seasons, and, you know, myself included, where we're a whole lot more engaged with his word. And other times you're like, man, I haven't read my Bible for a month. And you go, okay, so what do? You just start again. This is a marathon, not a sprint. Okay, so you got weary or you got distracted. You know, push delete and go on. It's time today. You know, God's mercies are new every morning. Number two. We're going to talk about a lifestyle of prayer. Okay, a lifestyle of prayer sometimes sounds like drudgery and difficulty and hard, and for somebody that's, you know, a whole lot more spiritual than us. I'd like to take an example from Daniel, because Scripture says Daniel, even though that he was in bondage, had this schedule that three times a day he went and prayed to God. And he just put a schedule in, and when he put that schedule in, you know, I think that consistency, you know, set times of getting away with God are just massively beneficial, but it establishes habits that are conducive to hearing and keeping our hearts open and pliable. I mean, Daniel, is one of the most amazing men in the Old Testament. You know, who else just, you know, goes in a lion's den? Who else stands up and prophesies to a king? Who else faces death in multiple ways and just says, I'm sorry, God didn't tell me to do that, I'm not gonna, and continues to prevail? It's like, you've got to hear God. And I don't think he was just like, oh, I got a special gift. It's like, no, every day I get apart with God with regularity because I know I'm in a pretty hairy situation here. I've got to hear God. And because he's hearing God, he's able to manage the king's affairs with such wisdom that even though he's hated by all the other counselors, the king keeps promoting him because it's like, you guys might think, you know, he's got soothsayers and business managers and all kinds of stuff. He's like, you guys suck. This guy's awesome. You got whatever he's doing, you guys need to do. What's he doing? Well, he's praying three times a day. And he's listening to God. And he's operating in such a way that even heathens recognize this guy's got something going on. And I'm telling you, you and I can have that operating in our life. Now, one of the things that I want to put out here is that our prayer times can reset our hearts when we're seemingly not having a good day. And so I believe there's something that I'll call rhythmic prayer, okay? Entering in and going out, entering in and going out, entering in and going out. That becomes cyclical, and really, it's what I see. You know, when I talk about praying rhythmically, it's what I see when I look at the elders and the angels and the creatures around the throne who cast down their crowns, fall on their face, and then stand up again and behold God's beauty. They say yes, they behold this, yes, and then they fall down again. It's like the priests of old enter in and enter out. And so we can do that. It's great if we can do it, you know, every 5 minutes, but at least set our hearts to say, hey, I got a coffee break coming. A lot of people, you know, I think it's a law now, if you work in, you know, some, like when I worked a desk job, it's like, okay, you know, morning before I would go, prayer time, there's a coffee break, just get in the word, whatever. Lunchtime, you know, it takes me about 5 minutes to eat lunch, and I got another, you know, 25 if you got a half hour lunch, or 55. It's like, what are you going to do? Well, you can veg out, or you can just say, God, I just want to encounter, I don't want to, you know, waste this time. And if you remember, there's rarely a time, biblically speaking, that people are encountered by God when they weren't setting themselves for encounter. In other words, if you really, you know, if you like it when you hear somebody say, you know, God showed me or God spoke to me, and you're like me, you go, I want God to speak to me like that. I want to see God like that. It's like, well, first thing you do is schedule times for encounter if you want to be encountered by God. He's not a drive-through window, a fast food restaurant that just on the fly, oh, God, if you got something, he's like, well, why don't you just come and do what people of old do. Spend time with me. Jesus told Mary for a reason, or he told Martha about Mary, Martha, you're worried about a lot of things. You're really busy. But she's chosen the greater part to sit at my feet. She's hanging on every word, even if he's not saying anything, waiting for him to say something. That rhythmic, that idea of saying, I'm just going to put myself to regularly draw near to the Lord. Third thing, and it's three words, listen, listen, listen. But listening when it comes to the Spirit is a developed skill. Okay, now, in the natural, I know this sounds simple, but we really have to learn to listen. It's funny. I drive around during when the Cardinals baseball game's on. Let's go back this a little bit here, okay? I know what the announcer's voice sound like, and so I'll be listening to the baseball game on the radio, and the announcers are just talking constantly. You know, who's up to bat, what the score is, what the count is. And I noticed more than once, my wife, who doesn't really like baseball to speak of, she follows a little bit with me, my grandchildren, who say they like baseball, but they don't listen like I do to the game. I could think what is going on is this, because they'll say, oh, what's the score? What's the score? They just said Cardinals 2-0. Oh, I didn't hear that. How could you not hear that? Okay. Okay, who's up to bat? What do you mean who's up to bat? They said Tyler O'Neill's up to bat. He's got 3 balls and 2 strikes. It's a full count. How do you not hear that? I'm listening to the radio. I'm driving. The announcers are talking constantly, and they're constantly giving an update of what's going on. But what's happening? And I told my grandkids, this is the other day it's happening. I'm like, are you going to keep asking me these questions? Are you going to listen to these guys talking so you know what they're saying? Why? Because they're not accustomed to getting their information that way. They're not realizing that this is an acquired skill. And if you're not interested in something, you know, that's the same thing. You know, somebody would be watching a movie or doing something, or and say, what's that? I mean, what is it? I mean, listen and watch. You'll find out exactly what it is. No, I don't do that. Somebody tell me, because I don't want to tune my ear into that. It might interest me. You follow what I'm saying? It's really that way with God. It really is. We teach our children how to listen, because if they don't know how to listen, it doesn't matter what else we teach them. They'll get it one of these days. No. They have to get it as soon as possible, because there's nothing else that you can impart to them if you first don't impart to them how to listen and respond correctly to your voice. Like, oh, someday. You know, it's like something, you know, again, it's like, oh, look, and I told them no, and they just kept doing it anyway. No. You stop them right there. When you say no, and they kept doing it, there's got to be a hold on, stop right now. We have to do over. When mom or dad says no, it's for your benefit, not for my health or exercise. You got to recognize that what listening to no in my voice means. Because nobody says no to their children to harm them. They say no to their children to help them. And that no matters when they're running the wrong direction towards the busy road, and you've trained them what no means, and they stop. As opposed to, oh, I never listened to no because it was all good, and mommy didn't want to be harmful to me because she's afraid I wouldn't like her. No. We got to learn to listen just like we want our children to be trained to listen. And prayer isn't just talking to God. It's really an acquired gift skill set of focusing, of listening, and then receiving. I heard and I accept that truth into my heart. And that conversation with God, just like all conversations, have elements of give and take, ebb and flow. God is interested in a conversation with you, but not if you want to do all the talking. A one-sided conversation is not very productive, right? Number 4, thought direction. Now, this sounds a little, but Kathy said it a little earlier in another way when she said, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We redeem our time by taking thoughts captive. You know, 2 Corinthians 10 says that we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought, making it obedient to Christ. Now, I think most would agree with that statement. I think very few actually put it fully into practice. Because this stuff is for people who are serious about their walk with God. And I see so many people just allowing their mind and their thoughts to be filled with so much trash, so much garbage. It's just obvious. You didn't get the idea that transforming by the renewing of your mind and taking every thought captive mean that you participate with God in an endeavor that is really important, but it's not automatic. When you direct your thoughts, you know, some of the ways that I when I talk about directing your thoughts, it's like those who journal, okay? Or those who, you know, have their diaries. It's the ability to write notes or practicing some sort of tactile exercise that takes your attention away from all the distraction and keeps it centered on Jesus. You know, one of the things that I think it's wisdom to do is keep devotionals handy. Keep that something that draws you back to God. So when you sit down in your chair or when you're at your desk and you got a free moment, you don't just, you know, check out the sports scores or, you know, look at your favorite, you know, soap opera or whatever it is that, you know, you kill time with, but you go, oh, there's that, my utmost for his highest. I'll just go back to that. Or whatever the devotional, that your heart is returned back to God. Because when your thoughts are towards him, you're much more likely to be receptive when he speaks. I know one guy, this is crazy, who texts God throughout the day on his phone. He processes with God by texting on his phone, for real, throughout the day. It's his way of keeping his thoughts and heart God-centric and not self-centered or on the issues, you know, that will consume him if he allows him to. It's a deliberate choice to be responsible stewards of his thought life. And that's what we have to make, a deliberate choice to responsibly steward this thing. This is really the most powerful weapon that we have in our arsenal, is a renewed mind, a mind that thinks with the mind of Christ. But if we don't direct it, it'll never be renewed. It'll go in and out, up and down, back and forth. And it's like there's a point in time where we just accept a whole lot less than what God has for us because we're not willing to do the work of directing our thoughts towards Christ and toward his word. Our minds are holy ground, and we should treat them as such. So if we return our thoughts to God, it keeps our mind clear, and it assists us in staying sharp to discern his voice when he speaks. Now, I'm going to say these are not, any of these are, with exception maybe the first one, I didn't put them in a necessary order. I just put them down as they came. So if one of these is more important to you than the other, that's fine. This next one here, worship, to me, is one of the most important, if you know, it's in the top three, all right? Because a heart that is given to worship. See, one of the foundational truths of who you are for all eternity is a worshiper of God. And when you operate in the eternal identity as a worshiper, then it affects the temporary reality that you're currently experiencing. I'll say that again. When you embrace the identity that for all eternity God has put within my DNA, that of a worshiper, then I partner with God with an eternal perspective when I do what I'll do forever right here and right now. It brings the already into the not yet, and somehow the kingdom of God has come in a greater way. Worship is so much more important than what we've given attention to, but I think God is highlighting that. And we're going to have to embrace this reality that worship is where God mostly speaks corporately to the church. Mostly. I'm not going to say always. But if you look at God speaking to his people in even in Old Testament examples, but also in New Testament book of Acts type thing, second chapter, it's like people gather together, they're in one accord, their hearts are turned toward God, and then, whoom, the Spirit of God comes. Because God is honored in that place. There's a throne that he comes. One translation, you know, the scripture verse that we know is God inhabits the praises of his people. But one translation of that, I think it's an Asian translation, if I remember right. But it says that when we worship, we build a throne for God, and he comes and sits in the midst of us. I like that. And so, you know, we have to, and we started this morning out with just saying that we have to have a restored value and concept of the fear of the Lord. And my observation as a church to have, you know, its greatest times of revelation, and we'll continue to have them while in worship, because worship is solely and completely about his worth. Worship is about his worth. When we engage fully, it is an endeavor that incorporates all that we are, your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, your spirit, everything you are, in agreement with who God is. And for those who may struggle with worship, I'm telling you, God has grace upon your life, but the grace is to invite you into deeper places, not to allow you settle in a place of halfway or if you will, shallowness, when there's so much depth that he's inviting you to discover and enjoy. Worship is a key to so many things. And when we position ourselves, when we allow God to position us in worship with our heart fully engaged in him, we are so much better going to hear what he's saying. And a little footnote, listening to Christian music or singing Christian songs is not necessarily worship. Worship is much more than that. It might start there, but worship is a holy endeavor that we engage all that we have into. It's like the best way I can say it, and it sounds a little cheesy maybe, but he gave us all that he had, the very best. And worship is when we give him all that we have, our very best. Number six, expect temptation. We have to learn to recognize that the enemy's voice is out there as well as the voice of our own flesh. I mean, if the enemy came to Jesus, he's going to come to you, all right? If he told Jesus, you're not who you said you are, and you're not going to do what God says, and don't believe any of that stuff, guess what? He's no respecter of person either. He's going to try to get you off track. And you know, he wants to kill, he wants to steal, he wants to destroy whoever or whatever he can, and he doesn't care if you think you're cool or not cool, or if you think you're above it or below it. None of that matters to him. He's going to tempt anybody he can to doubt God, to get into fear, or to get into selfishness. So if we learn to recognize his deception and his tactics quickly, that's, you know, kind of one of the keys. We can't stop him. The old faith preacher Kenneth Hagin used to say, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you don't have to let them make a nest in your hair, okay? So when the enemy comes to try to grip you with fear or doubt or unbelief, you have to quickly go, this isn't God, and it's really not me, because I want to love God and serve him with all my heart. I'm going to be his righteous one who walks by faith. So when it's fear and doubt and shame or all the stuff that he comes with, that we recognize it, we go, I'm not going to be manipulated by fear or doubt or shame. And I realize, hey, this isn't God's will to be in this place. So I stop and I repent and I return quickly. It's over. No, you're done. You're exposed. Light shines, darkness goes. But that becomes sort of the pattern, and when we live in that pattern, we're not under. I mean, I hate it. I've been there, and I know most of us probably can say, I've been under the deception of the devil for days and weeks, and it really, really is not fun. We're depressed and oppressed and not focused, and it's like, you know, and then for long, it's kind of like, what are we doing? I'm way out here. God's over there, and I'm way over here, and I'm way over here, and it's like, oh, this is horrible. And the Lord's like, well, I'm still over here. What are you going to do? Oh, I'm just going to complain about how horrible it is over here. And you go, no. You repent and go, stop. This isn't God. This is not God's will. I didn't follow his voice. I went somewhere other than where he was. And the best thing I can do right now is, number one, when you find yourself in a hole, quit digging. And you go, oh, okay. I'm going to return. Sorry, God. I repent. He's like, yeah, I know. I'm just waiting. My mercies are new every morning. I don't have any, no shame, no blame, no condemnation. Repent and return, just like Jesus said to the book of Ephesus, or Church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Return to the things you did at first. Okay. God, I love you and I worship you. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I mean, the enemy has no power over that stuff. We submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. And the devil flees from us, because that's what it says in James 4. Number seven, obedience. Training ourselves through practicing yes to him. Yes to him. Yes to him. That is what equips us to be ready for the next thing that he has. Okay, when we say yes to him, it's not, I figure it out first and decide if I want to say yes. That's not faith. It's the ability to go, God has spoken, and I say yes, and I'm not going to figure out how is this going to work. I'm just going to say yes. Okay, God, yes. And if you really want to prove your capacity to hear God or perceive him more, then obey what you hear him say when you hear him say it. It's like obedience really is faith in action, and it requires trust, and it requires risk. Rarely do you see people have, every audible voice, every sign, everything in place before they decide, okay, I'm now going to trust God. Look, you know, if he wrote it on the wall and, you know, on the back of your eyelids and, you know, wherever else, you know, on the pillow at night, you know, it wouldn't take a lot of faith. It's like, oh, God is pretty much instructing me. It's like, yeah, but he usually doesn't do that. He usually says, look, I'm going to give you opportunity to obey me in faith. And when you do, it'll position you to hear me better for the next thing. And so you go, okay, with fear and trembling, Lord, what's God going to do if you, that'll just say it this way, the character and nature of God as a good father isn't, well, if you miss it, you know, I'm going to kick you out of the house. It's like, man, I really appreciate the fact that you were trying to obey me and hear me, even though you kind of messed up a little bit. Here, let's work on this. That's the nature of the father that I've grown to know and love. He's not, well, you didn't hear me perfectly. Get out of here. Come back when you're perfect. But sometimes we put that kind of mindset on God. It's like, no. Oh, man, how awesome, son. I knew you were really trying to obey me. Now, you missed it a little bit. But, man, I love your heart that you're willing to look foolish in my name because you believe that I'm good enough to fix things that you can't fix yourself. You know, that's the heart of one that says, I'm going to risk a little bit. I'm going to step out a little bit here. I'm going to do something that's out of my comfort zone because I believe the Lord is calling me to, instead of going, well, God, I think that was you, but I'm going to wait for another 5 years before I really do it. Obedience. Better than sacrifice. It's written that way for a reason. You know, if you can't hear or discern the next thing that God wants for you to do when you're in that, what's next, what's next, what's next, God, what do you have for me? I'll tell you this thing. Either go back to or continue to do the last thing that you heard him say to do. If you haven't heard the next thing, then you got to ask yourself, did I quit doing the last thing, whatever it was? Because your impatience or your discomfort or your frustration isn't going to make God hurry up and speak to you or fix the thing. Your impatience doesn't, I'm sorry, your volume, none of the things that you try to use to get God to fix things, clear things up, or, you know, make things happen, you're not going to affect him with those things. He's like, look, I've spoken, and if you'll tune your ear to me, you'll have grace to do what I've called you to do, but you got to be willing to obey. He's good that way. Number 8, still small voice. I say that, still small voice. Elijah had to learn to discern God's voice in the midst of a lot of other natural noise, you know, storms and earthquakes and winds and all kinds of things. And if we acclimate to the still small voice, we can set ourselves in our heart to tune in even in the middle of chaos. We quiet our thoughts and allow him to direct us. You know, that's part of what we have to anticipate, is that God does want to speak, but he wants our attention. He wants our attention. And a lot of times we just have this need to get things quickly dealt with. Come on, hurry up, just make it happen. But there's so much swirl going on. It's like, look, God's wise enough to go, look, I'd love to speak to you right now, but you got to calm down. You know, this is me and my wife in an argument. Hey, what's going on? How about, look, if we're going to talk about this, this is her saying to me. Okay, not me saying to her. Got to calm down. Okay. She's like, because I'm not going to speak to you if all this emotion and all of this swirl is going to filter what we have to talk about. The still small voice of the Lord is waiting for our hearts to calm down. On quieting oneself to hear God, the great Bible commentator, somebody that I love, and some of you may have heard, Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry's Bible commentary is wonderful. And he writes, I love this description. He says, the more sedate and composed our spirits are, the better prepared they are for divine discoveries. Let all tumultuous thoughts and passions be kept under, and everything be quiet and serene in the soul. And then we are fit to hear from God. All must be silent when he speaks. It's about really reverence in the voice of God. It's really about position our hearts to say, remember the old commercial, what was it? E.F. Hutton? Yeah. Do you guys remember the E.F. Hutton commercial? Only those old people do. Okay. There's a room full of crowd people, you know, and E.F. Hutton was a financial advisor. And everybody was talking, and, you know, people at a table, kind of a party, and one person says, well, you know, one person asked the question, what are we going to do about all these, you know, the stock market and the this and the that, we're going to do this, and the other guy goes, well, my advisor is E.F. Hutton. And the entire room goes, quiet. Everybody quits talking. And then the advertisement, the commercial is, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Thank you for the older crowd that remembers the commercials, okay? But that really is kind of how it has to be when we acknowledge that God is talking. Is we have to be willing to go, okay, I'm going to shut up now. I'm not going to argue. I'm going to listen and quiet myself for his still small voice. Number 9, ask for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's a promise, and God always keeps his promises. So we ask, and then we listen, and we open our hearts to receive it, wherever it comes from. And that's really the kicker. You know, how God speaks and through whom God speaks and what manner he wants to speak. You guys remember Balaam? You know, it came through a donkey, right? And so we must open our hearts and we must assume a humble position. And this is really an admission of that Sermon on the Mount beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Said differently, we are desperately longing for God and are searching for his wisdom, his words. And so we're submitted to you, God, however or whoever you choose to use to speak to us. We just humble ourselves. And you know, we just come before him. It says that he gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. But we just admit our profound need. You know, that's what asking for wisdom is. God, I'm not going to make it without you. We really have to be able to examine our hearts and say, do I believe with full conviction that apart from you, I can do nothing? Or we believe, I got things pretty well under control, God. I need a little help once in a while. I can produce quite a bit, God. I might get a little refined if you enter into the picture. Because so many times when we enter life that way, it's like, God said, no, you think your way is like the way, and there's nothing good that's in your ability apart from me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's start with that. And it's like, wait a minute, that sounds so hard and mean. Nothing without you? And he's like, yeah, that's where we got to start. You know, that's part of this idea that somehow is lost in that was embraced in previous generations as a crucified life that we're called to. And that means that our self is dead on the cross with Jesus, and we don't let self ever be the source of life, energy, wisdom, purpose. God is the source of all of those. Because it says that my old self was crucified with him. All of my thoughts, my ambitions, my ways, my ideas, everything that comes from me, God, is hung on the cross with you. But it says, here's the good news. You're now resurrected with him. The life that you live by faith in the Son of God. It's in him you now live and move and have your being. But you get to choose. Do you want that or do you want what you had? Because it's still an option. If you want to take the crucified man and live through him, the end of it does not have life that you're looking for, does not have the fulfillment you desire. But it's a walk of faith to say, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. God, your wisdom is the wisdom I want to go with. I'm not going to wait till a mess happens and then go, help, God. God's like, look, I've been here to help all along. You know, the journey that you left me way back there is where you found yourself way up here. We got to go way back there to where this started, and you thought you had it all under control, not get you out of this mess right now so you can keep veering off track. And quite frankly, one word from the Lord usually is sufficient, if we'll receive it, to course correct. It's not like he's, you know, it's like God is so kind and so just. He's not complicated. But the word might be repent. The word might be lay it down. The word might be stop. But it's like, are we willing to use that wisdom to obey and say, okay, God, I'm no longer my way. Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. This is the preparation to hearing God. It's humbling ourselves before him. And number 10, establishing a kingdom mindset. Let your kingdom come as the mantra of our life. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed, and it is desire in the Father's heart. But we've got to keep that perspective rather than focus on the temporal challenge, the struggle at work, the relational difficulty, you know, whatever's before us that's hindering our ministry or challenging our identity or keeping us out of the blessing, you know. His kingdom purpose and his kingdom agenda must always trump our agenda, what we thought we wanted to do. I'm telling you, and I don't mean to say this in a wrong way, but I rarely find somebody who's always clear about what it is God has called them to do. Usually people are either in the midst of growing in that or veering off from that and being restored to that. But it's rare that we just are always 100% right on target with everything God wants us to do. Why? Because of the pressure of our relationships and the dynamics of the sphere of influence that we have, of the need to try to be somebody for something else that we can or can't do outside of God or may not be called to do, the desire to see more that we haven't seen and then to try to produce ourselves something that we can't produce outside of him, or just the misunderstanding of the very thing that we see that we take for granted is one of the greatest things that God has for us in life, because we're affecting or shaping that one little one or that little situation over there, and we think, is that it? And God says, is that it? It's glorious. Is that it? This is eternity. This is treasure. This is forever. You don't have to look for something more when that which is most grand and glorious is before you right now. And you go, what? Because the kingdom mindset is the one that says, beware anybody who causes one of these little ones to stumble. And when you give one of these a drink of cold water in my name, you do it for me. He said, those details, those small things, they're important. You know, this celebrityism that has infiltrated the church is, you know, I believe it's going to fall by the wayside when we realize that the community that God connects us with is where your eternal destiny lies. The family of God that loves you and prays for you and brings you those meals or lifts you up in prayer or calls and texts or checks on you or who gives you a hug in church, those are the people for whom God has called a living stone that you are built together with in order to be a temple for greater glory. And that's the kingdom perspective. And setting our mind on things above and not on the temporary strain or pain or difficulty that we have is really the practice that returns us to the center of the road. You know, when I get freaked out, you know, I'll use that word because days sometimes freak me out, times freak me out. I screwed up my schedule so bad this last week. Again, all of those who are affected by my screwed up schedule, just know that I was trying to do too many things at the same time, okay? I couldn't be two places at once on more than one occasion this week. And I found myself kind of chuckling. I finally, of course, I vent with whoever's present. And so by the time the end of Friday was here, I think Friday night, well, I might have taken the kids fishing. Did we take them fishing Friday night? Was that what it was? I can't remember. But one of my grandchildren asked me, Grandpa, how'd your day go? And I go, you are not going to believe. I said, I double booked here. I forgot about this. I wasn't where I was supposed to be here. I said, everything that I tried to do and tried to be there, I was out of sync, out of time. I go, it was a mess. I was totally just off my... She goes, oh, I'm sorry. You know, she's sorry about that. Next thing, the Saturday, she sees me and goes, so did you get your day back in sync, Grandpa? Today is things back on schedule, as she asked me. And I thought, oh, it's funny. But the reality of it is I got distracted by trying to do more than what or figure out more. Instead of just going, God, I want to keep my schedule in your hands too. God, I want to remember, you know, that when things work out or they don't work out, that I can't get nearly as tied up in the result and forget that this is all the process. This is the experience of eternal beings in human bodies that encapsulate the Spirit of God that are growing into his likeness and image, but we're not there yet. And how we ebb and flow together and learn how to give grace to one another. When I think about being kingdom-minded, you know, one of the things that I have to do and what I did in this case is I just said, okay, God, what are you thinking about all this? I mean, I just stopped. God, what are you doing here? And he's reminding you, look, you ain't got this all together yet. Like, yeah, thanks for reminding me. I kind of thought I did, you know. But then it's about keep leaning in and don't enter into any of the things that naturally happen when things don't work out or we see things looking like they're working out for others. You know, we do comparison, we compare. I just wish, or we're jealousy, they're this, or even, you know, just self-life. I'm just going to do what I want to do. And all of those things kind of start to jade our perspective. Kingdom people refuse to enter into jealousy or competition or comparisons, but they just celebrate everything and anything that they see God doing, regardless of how he's doing it or who he's doing it through. We just go, God, your kingdom is awesome. And I know it's going, right now mine's a mess. But God, I see, and oh, they're being blessed. Oh, that's awesome. Because when we go down the road of whatever it is, self-pity or comparison or jealousy, the issue there is really that the sin factor has now emerged. We've entered into sin when we enter into jealousy or comparison, or we just choose our own way, our own life. I'll just do this. And when we're doing that, we aren't listening to God, but to the enemy or to our flesh, and neither of those ever turn out very good. Now, the culmination of this, if you will, this morning, is just kind of in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, in the 11th chapter, this is the midst of the end time drama, if you will, opening up. There's been seven seals and seven trumpets, and there's coming seven bowls, okay? This is the storyline. And after the seven seals have been opened, and then the seven trumpets have been sounded, you know, Scripture says that at the last trumpet sound, that's when the resurrection, many would call that the rapture, is supposed to happen, if you believe in that, which I do. But after the last trumpet sounds, and this is before the seven bowls of wrath, the plagues, the stuff that is set against those who hate God, hate God's people, and deny God. And it says those wrath are poured out upon the enemies of God. A declaration goes forth that it's powerful in this moment, right after the seventh trumpet and before the first bowl. And it sums up and solidifies for those who have ears to hear the certainty of victory to those who don't give up, but just follow the Lord and trust him through this journey and say, you know, I'm just going to pick myself. I'm going to keep going. God, I'm going to keep trusting him. And so in Revelation 11, verse 15, it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Said differently, it's that song we sang at the beginning this morning. I'm going to see the victory. Whatever degree I'm going to see here, I'm going to stand for. But ultimately, we'll all be invited to see it in that day and to hear the declaration that every kingdom is going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. and a reward for those who were faithful is imminent. And I want to be with that, and I want you guys to be with that. Stand with me, if you will. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for your word today. God, may our hearts be expectant and postured, Lord, to hear you with greater clarity. Lord, may we be ready to obey, respond. Lord, in some cases, repent and return. Others, Lord, stand and believe. But ultimately, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, sharpen us. Lord, help us develop this skill set. Lord, remind us of the things that we desire, that we say we desire, Lord, in our secret times with you. And then help us to align our lives, Lord, to see those things manifest. Lord, bless my friends today. God, bless this house today. Lord, refresh and renew within us a desire to carry on the kingdom of God ministry that you've called each of us to. It's moms and dads, it's brothers and sisters, as workers and bosses, as neighbors and friends. Lord, that we would not hide the light that you've given us under a bushel, but we'd let our light shine, Lord. God, that we'd be responsive to your voice. We'd carry, God, your word. Lord, and we'd ultimately release your purposes. May it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great week.